Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we come before you this morning, full of thanksgiving, praising you as that great King, the great God over all gods, the one who holds the highest peaks of the mountain, the deepest depths of the ocean floor. Who are we before you but the sheep of your pasture? Yet that's what makes your blessings all the more remarkable. We thank you that in this past week we were able to enjoy various good things from your hand. You give us food and drink, shelter, strength and health to do our jobs. Have you watched over us, Father? Preserved us so that we're able to be here once again. And Father, we thank you that you give us these rich blessings. We know that we do not deserve them. We know that too often also we make those great gifts that you give us into things that we rely on too much. We make them into our own idols. And we take these good things that you give us, and we either trust them too much, relying on them to keep us safe, that if we just have enough money, if we just have enough planned and rely on our own wisdom, Father, that whatever it may be, that we would be okay, that we would be good and safe. Or whether it is that we desire these things too much, that we think that if there's one thing that we need in this life, it's this. And we take one of your good gifts and fill our hearts with it too much. Or, Father, whether it is that we also admit and confess this morning that in order to receive these the desires of our hearts, Father, we've gone against your law. And we went after them by breaking your commandments. Father, have mercy on us, for we are people who have divided hearts. On the one hand, calling upon you, seeking you, praising you, and giving you thanks for the many good gifts that you give us, and yet also having that heart that continues to be prone to wander and also to seek happiness, joy, and safety, and the things that just can't give it to us, these blessings from your hand, not ultimately finding it in you. And so we pray also that you would be merciful on us and make us whole, have our hearts and our minds and our soul all complete and put together in accordance with the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we look to him also this morning. It is his name that we gather. It's in his name that we pray. It's in his name also that we put our hope and our life. Help us then also once again to see that this morning as we turn to your word, that we may see Christ in his glory and in his suffering that reveals his glory, and that we may praise him all the more, submitting ourselves completely to him and giving you the glory. And we thank you that we're able to do that this morning together as brothers and sisters, as your church. And so would you bless us all, that it may be a good day of rest to your glory and praise, a day of worship, and that worship may lead to us being made into the image of your Son. We ask you all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. It's been a couple of weeks, but let's turn once again to the Gospel according to Matthew. So we've been going through that from time to time now between Christmas and now Easter. As we near Good Friday and Easter, let's also turn to a passage that's closer to the end of Christ's life. Turn to chapter 26. In the same chapter, Jesus will celebrate the Lord's Supper with his disciples. He will also very soon be arrested. Before that, after he has made his entrance into Jerusalem, he also enjoys some time at the house of Simon the leper, where we have Jesus anointing at Bethany. So let's read this morning Matthew 26, stanzas 1 through 16. Now when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. When Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the twelve, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So far, our scripture reading in preparation for our text this morning. Since we're speaking of Jesus' anointing was used in many different circumstances. In fact, Jesus applies it to his burial. There's also some, overtones of kings, high priests being anointed also within our passage. And so let's then also sing of that. Of Psalm 133, of high priest being anointed, and with him then also it being a blessing to all of God's people. So Psalm 133.
Thank you.
Well, this morning I'll read once with you again those verses that are going to be the focus this morning, the anointing at Bethany, verses 6 through 13. Well, Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." That is the word of God for us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, we're getting closer to Easter and to Good Friday. And perhaps it's also good to then take this Sunday morning to consider how do we approach those days of worship? How do we prepare ourselves? What are some of the things that we keep in mind? I mean, each day is different, Good Friday and Easter. And admittedly, there may be many different things in which may be on our minds as we look to Scripture and Christ's life on those two important days. And there's a lot of different biblical angles to Good Friday and to Easter and Christ's resurrection, because these are the central acts of the Bible and really of history and of our faith. But if maybe we're then left wondering in the midst of all of the possible things that we could think of, then maybe just take as our starting point our text this morning. So our text this morning kind of prepares us by relaying that action of a woman that Jesus then calls something beautiful, a beautiful thing that she does for him. An act of love, an act of devotion before Jesus heads to suffering, to the cross, and eventually his death. An act that is also, as Jesus says, meant to be shared and remembered by all those who hear the gospel. So let's do that then this morning. Under the theme, Our Savior Anointed for Burial. Now, as we've gone through the Gospel according to Matthew, we've probably noticed at least a couple of times that the tension continues to rise. And true once again in these last chapters. Chapters 23 to 25, Jesus has been preaching in the temple in Jerusalem. It's his, if you maybe remember last year, I think we went through the gospel, and the gospel of Matthew has like five major sermons, five major speeches, and that is the last one. And key to the speech is that glorious return, the final day of the Lord. But now Jesus is done speaking. And really the glory of Jesus' day of return is still a long way away. First, he needs to suffer. First, he will go to the cross. And Jesus is very aware of this himself. That's where he starts off immediately after he's done speaking. He says as much in the first couple of verses in this chapter. He says to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." He knows the celebration of Passover is just around the corner, and that will be the day also when he is handed over. It's all part of his Father's plan and will. He even knows that the death that he will suffer is going to be crucifixion. It's going to be the cross. There's maybe even some, you know, irony there as, yeah, his opponents are plotting and they're saying, like, we shouldn't be doing it at Passover. It caused too much of a riot and unrest in the city. And Jesus knows already otherwise. It's not what it's meant to be. 2 days, and we'll be crucified. And 2 days before this Passover, Jesus spends that evening then in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. He's invited to the house of Simon the leper, which is an interesting name. We don't know exactly maybe why he's called that. Perhaps it was a family name. Perhaps it was that he, Simon, had been healed from leprosy. Either way, he's there. He's the host of Jesus and his disciples. They're laying down, as is the custom, around the table, enjoying their meal. But then their meal is disrupted by this woman who comes in. And she heads straight for Jesus. And as she gets to him, she pours out this precious perfume on his head. And you just imagine that the whole room starts to smell wonderfully. She pours out every last drop of the bottle, covering Jesus' head so that the oil runs down his head and his neck to his body. Yes, even comparing some of the other stories to his feet. Matthew is very brief in his description of the details of this story. Matthew does that more often. But Mark and the other Gospels give us a couple more details that help us picture the event and what exactly is happening. Now first, just to add to the description of Matthew, is just how expensive this perfume is. We know that the disciples react right away. They're like, this is expensive and what a waste. Matthew doesn't really hint at the price, just says it's expensive, it's precious. But Mark tells us that it's, you know, about worth a year's work or wages. You know, you would work a whole year and just be able to pay for such a bottle. It's this incredible value. Right, tens of thousands of dollars comparatively. That's why some suggest you probably wouldn't just go out and buy it. You wouldn't have that much cash around, but maybe it was for a family like this. It was an heirloom. Someone well off before that saved up, perhaps bought it once in a lifetime kind of thing. Precious bottle that's, you know, only used maybe for weddings, other feasts. Couple of drops every year, and it may last, you know, generations in that sense. It's kind of, yeah, same. Just think about how much you would use perfume or cologne today, and so also in that time. Also gets us to the second description in Mark. It says that the woman got there and she broke the bottle. It could very well be that this bottle was, as some have been found, has a very, you know, narrow neck. It's made specifically so that as you poured it, you know, you wouldn't pour out too much perfume, but maybe just a couple of drops at a time. You don't really need that much more. But in order then to pour it all out, it's not just going to come out all at once. She has to break the bottle, going against its very intention and purpose. To really pour out this oil and let it freely flow down Jesus' head. Instead of dispensing drop by drop, Jesus receives the overflowing riches of this precious oil. And then, John's Gospel, speaking of the same event, it seems to be that way. And we know also the name of this woman, which would be Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Just makes sense, this back in Bethany, and someone who knows Jesus dearly. And we're eventually going to get to the disciples, and then Jesus comments on this action of the woman in just a bit. And of course, Jesus' response is especially going to teach us as to how to think about what is going on, how to value this action. But before we get there, even just consider this morning. Just consider what, and try to picture what happened and what this woman is doing. Here's Jesus, and over the last couple of days, he's been announcing his impending death. Yeah, even a death on a cross. We know that, you know, the disciples probably don't understand it because it's such a strange thought. Would have been for most people, why would Jesus have to die on the cross? It's a shameful death. It's a cursed death. Death of a criminal. Like, what is he talking about? The only ones who might have clued in might have been Jesus' opponents. The chief priests and elders of the people were conspiring against him. And maybe, perhaps, also this woman, realizing that time is running out. Jesus is going to connect his anointing by her with his upcoming burial. He's anointed in light of his upcoming death. You know, perfume and oil like that could have been used like at happy occasions, but also at funerals and burials. And now, as Jesus is sitting there, and as he receives the oil, he can smell the perfume and feel the oil running down his face. He can see the woman's love and her devotion for her Savior. But soon, I mean, that same kind of oil may be poured out, but it'll just be there poured out on a lifeless corpse. Perfume will be there, but yeah, it's just to keep the smell of death at bay. This woman is making the most of her time to honor the Savior while he is still there. Jesus goes to the cross as one who is anointed for his burial. Anointed for his burial, valued above the costliest perfume. Years' worth of wages for the thing that he is about to do. It is that remarkable act of love and devotion. And it should stop us in our tracks also this morning. What kind of value do we place on what Christ has done for us? What kind of value do we place on the limits or the extent of our love and devotion to him? What is the honor and love that we are ready and willing to pour out on him? Most people in this passage don't really seem to get it, as we'll see with the disciples. And is the act of this woman something foreign to us as well? Do we have the eyes to see at least something of that beautiful thing that Jesus sees? And what hits this home even more is that this passage comes in between this talk of Jesus' death before, and then afterwards, it's, as we read, it's Judas who then goes like, "Oh, I'll betray Jesus now." And he basically just asks, "Okay, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" And the scribes are like, "Here, 30 pieces of silver." That's the price. That's what Jesus' life is worth. According to some calculations, the 30 pieces of silver would be roughly 120 denarius, which would probably, you know, it's less than half what the woman was willing to lavish on Jesus just in oil. Very much that contrast between what is Jesus worth. We see that also again as our passage continues. The disciples, of all people, don't really understand it. They saw this and they were indignant. Like, they were upset about it. Why this waste, they ask. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. As the disciples see this happening, they do that quick mental math and realize the market value of such perfume and of maybe, you know, the drops that are being poured out. They recognize that, yeah, money almost literally is being poured out, and condemn that lavish gesture. If the perfume had been sold, the money could have been put to good use. Helping, feeding those who have need. And I mean, there were many of those who would have been also following Jesus. Wouldn't Jesus himself have been more honored by such a generosity than this oil that is being poured down his head? And maybe it's maybe easy for us to be hard on the disciples, but maybe we also recognize with some sympathy the reasoning of the disciples. I mean, Jesus has encouraged love for the poor, even in just his speech in the last couple chapters. He's been talking about that and how that is an important thing. And whatever you do for the poor and for the needy among you, that you do for Jesus. Right? The perfume is worth a pretty penny. Sell the perfume, maybe buy a different bottle at half the price, a quarter, I don't know. Probably still have something decent and then give the rest of the money away. I want to maybe also think with the disciples, yeah, let's consider what good stewardship looks like. Yet this is not Jesus' take or his response to it. And in that sense, maybe the disciples' reaction reveals in some ways that same dichotomy that appears in that story with Martha and Mary as well, where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha is busy being the host. You likely know that story. Martha is busy, 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 because here's Jesus and his disciples in her house, and Mary is sitting there listening to the teacher, listening to Jesus. Martha is indignant too. It's like, Mary, go help me. But you know you should be serving. And Jesus reprimanding Martha, not Mary. And so the disciples expect Jesus to reprimand Mary again. But what really for? So just consider again once as the law, the summary of the law as we read that this morning. Like two great commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself, and to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. The disciples are overly concerned that this woman would actually keep the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give to the poor. Help those in need. But I mean, in their zeal, they seem to overlook the need for that first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That scriptural reminder through the disciples that we can even be busy with all of the right things, have all of the right concerns, at least seem to be on paper, seem to have the right priorities, and yet miss the very first principle, the very first commandment, to love your God. The disciples look and they only see like that was a wasted opportunity to show love to their neighbor, and they can't appreciate the love that is being shown to Jesus there and then. The love that is being shown to their Lord and their God. And they still don't understand that time is running out for them to show such love for their teacher. A, before his suffering. B, before he's also ascended. Which maybe makes us also reconsider again that response of the disciples. And whether or not just are we sympathetic or not, but don't we also struggle with the same things? Maybe too, we very easily get into that thinking of like, if Christian living, okay, we can check off all the boxes of the good things that we should do, and then you can be busy, 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 reducing your faith to that checklist, maybe even teaching others, you know, if you just do this, this, this. Maybe even judging others by that checklist, well, you didn't do this, this, and this. You don't actually give to the poor. You've wasted all of that oil. To do all of that, but yet not actually understanding the meaning of grace and how it transforms our religion from that kind of a checklist to that heartfelt love and devotion for our Savior, whom we value as precious. And And that is what Jesus commends. And Jesus knows what the disciples are thinking. And where they expect him to side with their concern for the poor, Jesus has a very different take. He says, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Jesus, first of all, opens the eyes of the disciples and the eyes of us to that beautiful thing that this woman has done. She has prepared him for his burial. The dark road ahead will lead to more suffering, more humiliation, more mocking, more pain, with very, very little honor in the next couple of days. But for a moment before it all, Jesus is anointed. Anointed with rich, precious oil, like worthy of a king. Worthy of a bridegroom on the best day of his life. The sign of honor and glory given to also all those who enter their office in the Old Testament, kings, high priests, prophets. And as Jesus is about to really fulfill his office, that of servant king, of a king who has to suffer and die, as a high priest who has to give himself over as a sacrifice, he goes ahead just for a moment with that honor and adoration. Just for a moment acknowledged as a precious Savior and Redeemer. For a moment receiving the honor and the affection that he deserves because of the great, great sacrifice that he will make as he heads to the cross and as he heads to the grave. Jesus knows he will be leaving them very soon. He makes that point. Says, "You know, the poor you will have always with me, but not him. You won't always have me." When Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you," and sometimes people take that as like, well, you know, you can't solve the problem of the poor, and maybe you shouldn't put too much effort into it. Don't put too much effort into poor relief because they'll just always be there. Well, that is not the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. There it says, "There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land." The very explicit, the way that the Lord gives these commandments to Israel, saying, you're always going to need these commandments and these encouragements to be generous for your brothers and sisters because the poor will always be there. There won't be a time limit on generosity and giving. It's the very presence of the poor that should encourage it. Jesus points that the poor will always be there, and so will be the need for generosity. But that is contrasted with his own life. He will not always be there. He is about to leave his disciples. In just a couple of days, you know, the disciples are going to feel this. It's going to feel his absence very, very sharply. It will miss those opportunities to dine with him, miss those opportunities to listen to him speak and take in his teachings and his wisdom. They will miss the opportunity to show him that honor and devotion, having abandoned their devotion and following him when he needed it most. And all of his disciples fled from the scene. They'll be able to care for the poor then. But when Jesus is in the grave, there will be no opportunity to pour oil on his head as he dines with them. And only the woman seems to see that. So Jesus commends her insight. "I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Sometimes in the gospel you have these comments and they feel like they're directed to the camera, if you can... to the author, obviously, to us. Something that Jesus is speaking to us, those who come later. Gospel will be preached far and wide. This news of Christ's death and resurrection is going to be announced to many different people. that the disciples then considered it a waste, but the memory will be shared with all those who come to know Jesus Christ. And it seems fitting, because she saw something of what is to come. She saw an opportunity to honor her Savior and our Savior, to prepare him for his burial. She understood Good Friday and Easter, perhaps in some way. And realizing that she can't help Jesus bear the cross, can't fight his opponents, prevent his death, even if Jesus had wanted that or needed that. So much that this woman perhaps could not do as Jesus now enters or fulfills his ministry. But what she can do is grab that most expensive, that most prized and precious article in her house, that oil, the perfume worthy of kings and queens, and use it to show her love and devotion to the one she recognized as her Savior. I know maybe the disciples don't get it yet. They don't see it yet, but now guess who's going to be telling this story as the gospel goes around the world? It's first of all going to be them. They're the witnesses. Their eyes are going to be opened. Their thinking is going to be transformed. They'll preach of the beautiful thing that she has done. So as we enter the week also of Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection, let's search our hearts for the same. The whole point of it is that there's so much that we cannot do. Christ does it all for us. 100% salvation is his work. Completes it alone, like his disciples aren't there, no one is there. He goes by it on his own, that dark road of suffering and death on the cross. He does it for love of us, for us. Let that then be the reason why he's so precious then also in our eyes. Let it be a reason to once again also consider our devotion to our Savior. And what is he worth to us? How does that make us approach Good Friday and Easter? There may be many different ways in which we cannot show our devotion today, but there may be many others in which we can. In the ways that we worship, in the ways that we praise, in the ways that we follow him as his disciples in self-denial. And guess what? Probably some people are going to say that's a waste. Waste of time, a waste of resources. And realize they just won't get it. But to our Savior, it is the most beautiful thing. So also as we then prepare our hearts, may he receive all our adoration. For he is the Lamb that was slain, but lives and rules. And is praised now by all of his saints. Amen.